If you're wondering where you're at, this is fear, dealing with fear and evangelism. And so the best way I know how to do this, you know, it's like swimming. If you're afraid of swimming, what's the best thing to do? You just throw somebody out in the water and they learn, right? So what I thought we might do is we'll just all get up and we'll go outside and we're going to just witness some people on the street. Now, how many of y'all, that put fear and trembling in you right there, is just to think about that. Well, probably in downtown Oklahoma City right now is probably not the best time to be witnessing. But I do remember as I was coming up in the church and people talking to me about the need to witness, share my faith. And man, I couldn't even stand up in a room at school and give a book report. You know, I was afraid to do any kind of like public speaking, and at least witnessing might be more one-on-one, but I didn't know what to say. And if I was ever like on a mission trip or a youth trip, we used to take these choir tours kind of in the summer, and we'd stop and we were supposed to like go witness in a mall or something. Well, you know, my favorite thing was just to go maybe find, get a Coke and hide off somewhere, you know, in the bathroom or something until it's all over with. But we're going to talk a little bit about how to deal with fear when it comes to sharing your faith. And I just want to start off with asking a few questions. First of all, how much would, or how much is your salvation worth to you? Priceless. Yeah, that's a good commercial on now. Well, the Bible says that the kingdom of God, Jesus referred to it as like a treasure hidden in a field. That when it was found, the guy went and sold everything he had to go buy the field so he could get that treasure. Or he talked about a pearl of great price and how this man would go and sell everything that he had to get it. And I hope that you value your relationship to God and your eternity and your salvation of something that has no comparable worth to it. Because it is the greatest gift. It cost Jesus his life. I mean, that's what it cost. And so therefore we have this great, wonderful, invaluable thing that we cherish, but we just have a hard time of sharing it, right? And so I'm not guessing anyone wants to exchange anything for their salvation, you know. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? You know, he loses his salvation. Or what can a man gain in exchange for his soul? Well, I'm sure there's people out there today that are exchanging their soul for all kinds of stuff. Temporary stuff, maybe some fame, notoriety, maybe some bucks, maybe some pleasures, but man, what are they forfeiting? And then we have a question, what would happen if we didn't have our salvation? What would be the outcome? I don't like to think about that. But Jesus spoke very definitely about, well, in fact, he actually told a story about a rich man and Lazarus, and they both died, and Lazarus was taken into the bosom of Abraham and the presence of God, and the rich man was in a place of torment, anguish, fire. And it was so descriptive that it says that the man would called out to Abraham and said, "Please send someone to tell my five brothers to avoid this place." And he asked that maybe Lazarus, who was a leper, would even just touch his tongue with some water. His torment was so great. So, you know, what we have left if we don't accept the salvation of God is not much when it comes to eternity. Did someone share with you when you came to know Christ? Was there an individual that played a very important role? Anybody? You'd say, yeah, there was somebody. It was definitely. If it wasn't for them, I don't know if I'd be a Christian. Got some? All right. Guy in the ball cap back here. What did they say to you? I mean, what was it that they told you that that brought you to this point of accepting Christ?
They told me that, you know, I could have eternal life.
So they just told you the simple gospel. Man, Jesus can save you, right? What if they hadn't said anything? Where would you be right now? Yeah, really. That's scary to think about. I tell you what, go back and tell those folks, man, thanks. Motivate them. You know, pump them up. Tell them, hey, I appreciate what you did. Because a lot of times sharing your faith gets a lot of negative response. And it really helps to have that positive response. And so if there's been somebody that's really been a key person that you can remember that led you to the Lord, man, write them a note. Because what a blessing that they thought enough of you that they took a risk. Because, you know, I don't know, were you pretty receptive the first time or did you give them a hard time for a while? Really? Well, good. Good man. But that's not always true. And because like our speaker was saying in there, evangelism is a process and people are at different points. And sometimes when you're going up to sharing with someone, you don't really know where they're at that point. And we're going to talk a little bit about the fear of, you know, how people are reacting and stuff like that. And I want to try to help you overcome the fear that might keep you silent. Because if you will find the faith and the promises of God and what it is that God can do, I think you'll really get excited and they'll become more of a boldness to share your faith. Because sometimes we have some preconceived ideas or even some misunderstanding about what it is we're trying to accomplish when we're witnessing. You know, like, man, we got to make the sale, we got to make this person, you know, we got to have them baptized next week. You know, and so sometimes we have this agenda, and that may not be God's agenda, and we may be getting frustrated when God really just wants us to accomplish a part of the process, not the whole thing at one shot, right? So if we're going to share the gospel, let's talk about, well, what is the gospel? Let's get this, I want to get some real fundamental things here. What is it that we're going to be sharing with people if we're going to share with them? What is the gospel? Yes?
The good news of Christ being crucified to rescue every person from their sins.
Very good. Very good. And you use the word good news. In fact, that's what that word means. Gospel means good news in the Greek. And you said it very well. It's the gospel is, well, always sometimes I think about the good news. You got to tell them the bad news first. The bad news is sin has separated us from God and from heaven. Because God is holy and there's no way that we're going to be in God's presence, in God's heaven that has no sin, if we come in there bringing our sin in there, right? And that is something that God will not, He will not let it slide. Any sin. If He would have let any sin slide, there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. You know, He could have just, well, okay, you're all right, and now you're a little better. You know, and that would have been almost an unjust way. But since God is perfectly just, perfectly holy, there is no way we can enter into His presence with sin. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus. Jesus came and He died in our place for us so that our sins could be forgiven. There is nothing we could have done to make ourselves prepared or acceptable to heaven if it hadn't been for Jesus. Even if you had been born and tried to live a perfect life, and some people think, you know, well, if I live a perfect life, you know, God's going to let me in. And that's a fallacy. That's not true. That's deception. That's not knowing the nature of God. But Jesus dying on the cross is the good news for us. And the last part is it's a gift. And we can receive the gift of eternal life if we'll turn from our sins, turn to God, receive Jesus as our Savior. Now that's it in a real nutshell. That's pretty simple, right? Any questions about that? Now, if you're not convinced of that, you're not going to be a witness, really. Because people are going to go, well, what do you mean Jesus is the only way to heaven? You know, that's intolerance. That's even arrogance. Have you ever felt like people would think of you like that if you were to say something like, Jesus is the only way? Well, we're going to talk about some of the issues and the excuses that we use for dealing with our fear. But I just want us to recognize a couple things. First of all, the gospel, we have a responsibility with the gospel. First of all, it's to believe it. If you believe it and you've accepted Christ, then you are a new creature. You are a person that has God's Spirit living within you. You are a child of God. You are saved. You, when you die, you're going to be in heaven. That's believing the gospel, believing in Jesus. And then the next thing we need to do is we need to live the gospel. It is very hard to share the gospel with someone if you don't live it. I mean, when people see you, do they see, well, this is not good news coming, this is bad news, right? Maybe because you're not, you don't display much Christ-likeness, or they don't see any fruit of the Spirit in you. Maybe, you know, maybe you just have your agenda all the time, and you're, you know, maybe you know a lot about the Bible, but you're not communicating and living good news to people. We're going to hear a lot of this from Jim Peterson, who's talking about being an insider. Because if we will be the good news, people are going to be more apt to say, I want to hear what it is that's making you tick. And it creates an interest. And then we need to share the good news and the gospel. We need to share it because there's a need for it. Do you agree there's a need for sharing the gospel? I mean, how many lost people do you think are out there? There's a ton, right? In fact, Jesus said the need is so great that when he looked out upon the crowd, he said, look at the fields, they are white and ready for harvest. He had compassion on the crowd. He said, pray that the Lord will send out laborers. Jesus saw the need. I mean, that's why he came and died for us. And we need to have that urgency to say, there is a need. And if I'm not willing to contribute to solving that problem, at least in my little area, then I'm not really in the game when it comes to what God's doing. Not only is there a need, in fact, Paul said, unless we share, unless the people hear the gospel, there's no way they're going to believe. Because what faith comes by what? By hearing the word of God. And if we don't go out to tell, people are not going to hear. If they're not going to hear, they're not going to know what to believe. Or even have a choice to believe, yes or no. I actually, I love this little phrase that happens at the end of Peter's sermon after the Pentecost. You know, he's talking about how God has worked through history and brought Jesus here to die for us. And after he explained everything about Jesus, the people cried out and said, what? What must we do to be saved? Now, Peter had preached this long sermon. You can read it there in the second chapter of Acts. But the people at the end of it did not know what to do. What do we do? We know the bad news. We're guilty. Somebody tell us. I want to tell you something. In people's hearts today, people long to have that question answered. Sometimes they're confused because they hear a lot of things. They don't understand who's right. They may be checking out religions all around the world, but they're trying to solve this problem of this longing and the emptiness in their heart. And if we don't say anything, well, that's not good. It's not good for us, and especially not good for them. And so, God says that there's a need, but he also says that there's a command about sharing the gospel. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And he says, teaching them to observe all things. And he said, go into what? All the world. Now, you know, the Old Testament basically tells us the same thing even in the book of Genesis. When Abraham was given this promise of God, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, you know, he's childless, he doesn't have a child. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And then you are going to become a blessing to all nations. Now, how did that happen? Well, God gave him a son, you know, when he was real old. But through the faith of Abraham, through his descendants, we have Jesus, who came, and he's the good news. And so when we've accepted Christ, we are become a part of the same promise that Abraham had. That now we have been blessed, because we've got salvation, there's nothing greater than that. And now we are not to just be blessed, but we are to become a blessing to the world. And to me, I believe that means that we go out and share the good news. Live it among people. If we're willing to do that, then we are going to fulfill God's desire for us when He says, go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what the last words that Jesus said when He went into heaven and ascended into heaven. He said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. When you do, you're going to become witnesses to me all over the place, right? To the ends of the earth. Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He knew it was his duty. And he said, if I don't do it, you know, I have to answer to God. And there's actually an Old Testament verse in Ezekiel chapter 33, and it talks about the watchman. Back in the Old Testament, when a city was being guarded, there would be a watchman that would be kind of, you know, up on the wall or the tower or something. And he was to watch to see if there was any approaching danger, another enemy coming, an army or whatever. And when he saw danger coming, his responsibility was to call out to the people and warn them. And the Bible says that if the man did not warn the people, that he was accountable and guilty for their blood, for their deaths. He says, but if he calls out to the people and they won't listen to him, he says, well, you're not responsible for them because you warned them. And then the scripture goes on to says this. It says, you are my watchman, God says. You're a watchman to those who are wicked. Because you know that they are headed for destruction. If you don't warn them, you'll be guilty of their blood. But if you warn them, you won't be held accountable. Now that's a pretty heavy thing to lay on you right now, isn't it? But you know, this is a serious matter. This is life and death. I mean, not just earthly life and death. This is eternal life and death. And God wants us to be a part of something that is eternally magnificent in His power to use us to accomplish this, and also the joy of it. And we're going to talk about some of the blessings here in just a minute. Let's talk about getting into now the fear of doing evangelism. Sharing your faith. Fear, and this is what I'd like for you to do. Think about what it is that you actually fear about sharing your faith. Just, you know, okay, if I was to explain it, this is what I'm really afraid of. And is it probably that what you're afraid of is you're going to lose something? Well, you don't understand, Mike, but if I go and share, especially with my friends, that I am just going to lose out on my status. Probably my acceptance, probably the people that want to hang around me. I mean, this is not going to be good for my social life. It's a loss. I just don't have the time. I don't want to expend the energy. That's kind of an emotional thing. I just don't want to lose my comfort zone. Maybe I'll lose the pleasure of not having to worry about something so serious as sharing my faith with others. Paul said something about Timothy. You know, Timothy was someone that Paul had been involved in his conversion, and Timothy had come alongside Paul and really worked alongside Paul. And listen to what Paul said about Timothy. He said, I have no one else like him, like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy, who has a genuine interest in other people. He says, for everyone looks out for his own interests. That's more common. Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me to do the work of the gospel, sharing the good news. Now, man, that's a pretty good reference from Paul to say Timothy is a guy that is concerned about others, and he's not like the typical person that's just looking out for his own interest. He cares about people, and he's worked with me about sharing the gospel with other people. Now, folks, I hope that can be said of you. Fear. Well, maybe I might lose, I'm in a job. If I start sharing my faith, I could lose the possibility of advancing on it. We're going to hear a guy here in the next few days, Nick Ripken, and he's going to talk about people who die when they share their faith. Well, there's your loss, isn't it? Lose your life. But the Scripture says, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, maybe that's the ultimate price. But I believe that when God gets a hold of our heart, I don't think anything would stop us from the possibility of bringing others to Christ. In fact, Paul said, and this is hard to understand, but he said, I would be willing to be accursed. And if you know what that means, he means I would be willing to go to hell myself if I knew my brothers and sisters, my fellow Jews, might come to know Christ. Now that's a loss. But that was his burning desire, is that others might know what he had in Christ. Of course, God doesn't ask anyone would have to do that. But Paul had that desire. So when we have a fear, what do people say about animals? When animals have fear, there's two things they either do. What is it? Very good. Fight or flight, right? Well, that's kind of the way sometimes we do evangelism. When we have this fear, we either do fight or flight. Now, if we do the flight part, that means we just avoid it, run, hide, we just act like it's not there, right? And that's probably the easiest way to do it, but it's not solving any problem. It's kind of like the ostrich who sticks his head in the ground, when he's afraid something's going to get him. And he hasn't solved the problem. All he's doing is just trying to act like it's not there. I pray, if that's where you're at, I hope in some way God will get your attention so that you can hear the cry of a lost person. And that you'll hear their desperation and see their desperation so that you'll just say, I just can't be quiet. I've got to share with them what I know. And then, if we don't flight, we fight. And what does that mean, maybe in evangelism? Well, this is the way I kind of see it. It's when people start, they fight the idea of having to do it. They give their excuses. They say things, that, like, well, does God really expect me to do this? I mean, isn't God big enough? If he wants somebody to be saved, can't he do it himself without me? Well, he probably could, but that's not the way he chose to do it. In fact, Jesus says that he says, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the field. Jesus didn't say, Father, well, just come on and do this. He said, I know that you will work through your sons and your daughters in Christ, you will be the one that will empower them to do the work if we're willing to do it. And so let's deal a little bit with the excuses. In fact, instead of going through my list, give me what you think you hear people say. It's probably not what you're saying, but you hear people say excuses of why they are fears that they have about doing evangelism. Anybody? Yes, ma'am?
Fear of being a hypocrite.
Thought of being a hypocrite. Okay. So in other words, you're sharing about Jesus and the gospel, and you're thinking they're going to look upon you and go, like, you don't measure up? Maybe there's something in your life that you would say was not Christ-like? Well, how do you respond to that? Okay. Agree with them. in the sense, not that you're trying to be a hypocrite, but you could say, I'm not trying to say I'm perfect.
Besides the fact that are drawn to people, are drawn to others who are real. And since it's the real fact that everyone is everyone is a sinner, if you say straight to their face, yeah, I am a sinner. I struggle with this.
Right.
They'll be like, wow, that person really is human. But even though they struggle with this, they have a hope that they can overcome this. So
right.
Maybe I should learn more about this.
Yeah, very good. I think that's, you know, you don't want to make yourself seem holier than thou because you're not. And if you're trying, if you're acting like you are, you know, people are going to see through that, and that's what looks hypocritical. So if you'll just be honest with people and say, you're right, I'm struggling too, but I'll tell you what God has done in my struggle. He's forgiven me. And my desire isn't to keep doing things that are wrong. But I want to tell you something. Your witness will be affected by your walk with God. And if you're out there living carnally, you know, just following the flesh, and then you expect to walk up to people and share, then you're going to have some ineffective witness. And that's something that you need to get right with God on, because you don't want to. In fact, Jesus said you're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You're either a part of the solution or you're a part of the problem. And in fact, we haven't talked about this, but you know, the way a lot of people are just afraid of the reaction that people are going to have. And what people's reaction is to religion and to bad church situations they've been in and, you know, things like that. It's not to the message of the good news. It's just how people who claim to know God have acted. And that is, I believe, Satan's biggest tool to discredit the message. So we need to really consider the way we're acting. And if you're going to be a serious soul winner, then you need to... I don't really think you're going to be able to do that and be carnal about that, because the only reason you'd be sharing the faith is to get some kind of carnal reward anyway, you know, pride or something. And so I don't think it'd last long when it came to being effective. Any other fears, reaction that people would have to wanting to share their faith? Yes, sir? Don't know what to say. Anybody like, man, that's my thing, is I just think when I get in a conversation, all of a sudden, you know, they start asking me, you know, well, what about the Da Vinci Code? And you're just like, well, I don't know, you know. Right? Hey, let me tell you something. I'm going to let you off the hook. Not me, but God does. He lets you off of the hook when it comes to having all knowledge and all wisdom to save people. Because it is not by that. It's not that power that converts people. In fact, Paul says that he said, it's not by power and by might or by my wisdom that I came to you. He said, but it was by the power of the message, by the word, that you became a believer. And so we do not have to have all of the right answers. In fact, do you remember what Jim said in there when he was talking about the guys where he would just ask him to read something, he didn't know what they were saying, and you know, he just, okay, read the next verse? Because he was using the dynamite, the power of God. And it wasn't his, like when he said he shared the whole bridge with this guy and he spent an hour and a half and the guy just looked at him like, you know, so what? Well, that was all of his wisdom. That was all of his, you know, his power of persuasion. And it was worthless compared to just hearing the word. So your goal should be this, just to get the word into someone's hands, into their minds, so that they can make a decision. Let God's, remember, was it John Strapazon talked about those little death charges that go down? Man, just start throwing off death charges, you know. Let them blow up when they want. But you just got to be willing to, in fact, the Bible calls it more of like sowing the seed, the sower. And he's just throwing the seed and they're going into the ground. Some of them, you know, the birds eat it, and some of the sun slaps it or whatever, kills it. And then there's the, you know, some of it lands in the soil where it grows, right? And it has a fruit. So the point is that when we're sharing the faith, don't worry about your reception by the people. Your goal is just to share with them the good news and leave the rest to God. I want to give you this little story that happened to me about your age. I had been out actually witnessing in San Antonio, Texas. There you go, Texas. And I've been out sharing with some of my friends from my church, and we were down at the where they have the river walk, you know, down there in downtown. And so I got home about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I mean, I was pooped. And I just went and I just laid down in my bed. I didn't even take my clothes off. I just went poof, laid down in my bed, and you know how that feels, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you lay down and just your whole body just unwinds, and I mean, I was heading for La La Land. And then all of a sudden, the weirdest thing happened. I just had an impression in my mind that I needed to get up, drive down to the First Mate fish place, which is like a Long John Silver's. There was someone there that I needed to talk to about the Lord. Now, when that first impression came to my mind, I said, man, I'm really tired. And so I just, you know, tried to shake your head and, you know, let her go again. And then, just more forcefully, it was this guy drawing me. Mike, you need to get up. There's someone you need to talk to. Well, I was saying, no, this is the devil. The devil's trying to keep me from going to sleep, and I'm going to die. I mean, you know how your mind just, you're fighting this. But I could tell it was God. He said, Mike, there's someone there you need to talk to. And I laid there, but I couldn't go to sleep. And I was tired. And now I was getting mad. And I got up and said, okay, God, I'm going. Great attitude, right? I got in my car and I drove down there. I said, well, God, I don't know who I'm going to talk to. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't even know if it's going to be open. I mean, I was just sitting there griping all the way. And I pull up there, and sure enough, there's just one guy about my age sitting in there eating his dinner. So I knew that was the only person in there. I guess that's who I need to talk to. So I walk in, and I mean, I'm mad. And I walk in like this. Walk up to his table, kind of put my head down. I mean, my hand down, and said, hey, listen, just want to ask you a question. He looked up at me and said, if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? I mean, I went right to the heart of the matter, getting it over with. You know, he could have just said, get out of here. I go, good, I'm going to bed. So I said to him, if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? And he went, hell. And I went, well, how do you know that? He said, because I've never trusted Jesus. And I said, well, would you like to? And he goes, yeah. Well, I kind of perked up then, because I was just stunned, you know. And I went, yeah? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, you want to pray? And he goes, yeah. And he prayed. And he asked Jesus to save him. And I just kind of looked at him like, well, great. And then, I mean, I was pumped out. I said, well, man, you know, you need to, you know, start reading your Bible and let's get involved in church, you know. And I was just kind of sharing with him, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, so I knew we had to go to bed, you know. And so, you know, he just said, well, thank you, man. And I took off down the street, and I got back in my car. I said, okay, God, where's the next one? You know, I was like, ready, let's do this. And I went back, got in my bed, and left my clothes on. I just said, okay, God, you know, you need him. I mean, I was pumped by then. That's kind of the joy of it when something like that happens. But let me tell you the rest of the story. About a week later, I went to the convention center in San Antonio where we were having this big old Christian concert. And our youth group was going to set up in this one little area. And so I was walking up the bleachers up to this area. And all of a sudden, this guy I had witnessed to, had seen again, from First Mate, he jumps up and goes, that's the guy, pointing to me. And he's sitting with my friend. And he goes, Mike? Is the guy? He goes, yeah, that's the guy. He came and talked to me. And his old mouth was dropping open. And I walked up and go, oh, yeah. Hi. And my friend was looking at me going like, I can't believe this. And I said, why? And he said, I've been witnessing to this guy in my high school for years, and he never would. He never would get saved. And then all of a sudden he tells me this guy walks in at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, in a fish place, and he gets saved, and it's you. Like he felt like he got cheated. Well, and he almost didn't, because I was almost dumb enough to just blow God off at the time when he was prompting me. And I mean, God hasn't done that very often to me. But the point is this, is that my friend had taken this guy through the years and planted and invested God's word in his life. I mean, that's why I walked up. I didn't have to explain nothing to this guy. He was convicted. He knew what needed to happen. He just needed somebody to just, let's do it. And God said, it's time. Let's go. And so, salvation, sharing God's word, is kind of like that. My friend was kind of working as the insider. That's the way Jim is kind of describing how you build the relationship with people and you invest God's word in their life and they see and they know they have this desire and you create this interest. But it's God that's changing their heart. And so when you're witnessing, know that do not prejudge how effective you've been by people's reaction. Because you never know where they're at, how close they're at. Let me explain to you a little situation, then we're going to have to run because I've got this other thing I want to do with you. Paul, actually his name was Saul. Stephen preached in Jerusalem and was stoned to death, the first martyr. And Saul was the one that was standing, motivating the crowd to stone Stephen. And within a short time, what happened to Saul? He became Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Stephen planted in the heart of Saul the most magnificent sermon. You can read it in the book of Acts. And God used that to bring Saul to become Paul. Now, Stephen could have said, well, boy, I blew that sermon. I mean, I witnessed to this guy Saul and look what happened to me. Well, look what happened to Saul. He became Paul. What about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, bowing down and worshiping him, saying, good master, what must I do to be saved? Well, that doesn't get any easier than that, right? This guy is heading for salvation, right? But when Jesus confronted him about who his God was, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me, he couldn't do it. And he went away lost. Do not worry about people's reaction because you never know what's going on in their heart. Just be faithful to God. Do it as unto God, not as unto them. All right? Now, we're going to have to jump. And there's so much of this that I needed to go through with a... I want to, just real quickly, God says you can expect some certain things when you witness to people. Don't worry if they think that what you're saying is foolish, because Paul says the Gentiles think it's foolishness to those that are perishing. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Don't be afraid for the world to think, well, you know, that sounds kind of corny. I don't understand that. But Paul said this. He said, to those that are being saved, what you said is like a fragrance of life. To those that are dying in their sins, he says, it smells like death. But you'll never know when it changes in their heart to when all of a sudden it starts smelling like life because they're living in death. I would like to share with you a little presentation that I've developed, and it's called Fear Factor Evangelism. That's what you've got with you before you right now. And... this is what I want to do. I want to explain it right quick, and then I want to challenge you to maybe use it if you'd like to. There are many different ways to share the gospel. You can argue about the method, but you can't argue whether to do it or not, because God says, go and be my witnesses. So this is just a tool that you can use, and I did this because I'm on college campuses all the time, and I see a lot of faces, and I just say, you know, I just want to share the good news with people. And I know that I'll run people off because I'm an old guy on a college campus, and they just say, well, who's this guy? You know, he's never graduated or something. But this has always worked for me. And I've never had anybody turn me down once they got started to finish it. And my point is this. The whole point of this is just for them to know what the gospel is. I don't know if you'll win many people to the Lord through this, but you might, because you might have people right on the edge like this guy I met, you know, in the first mate thing. But most people, it's just moving them along the way. But you never know. It might be their time to pick ripe fruit. So here's what I want us to do. This is Fear Factor Evangelism. And what I do, I'm going to kind of run through it with you to show you how to do it. But what you have is some training notes there. But this little part here, does everyone have one of these? It's what you would use it when you're, if you want to share it with someone. I just walk up to people and say, hey, my name is Mike. I said, would you be interested in receiving a $2 bill for answering some Fear Factor questions? And so I'm holding out this $2 bill. In fact, I've got some right here in my belly button. The reason I'm doing this is because I left this in a seat over there in the hotel, and I thought I had lost it all, which was about $300 worth of $2 bills. And I'm actually going to give each one of y'all one of these if you will use it. I mean, share it, not use it, okay? If you're committed to using it as a Fear Factor thing, I'm going to invest in you a $2 bill. And so what I do is I just say, I've got a $2 bill. Would you be interested in answering some Fear Factor questions? And they're looking at $2 bill and says, well, what am I going to do? You know, I said, all you got to do is just answer the questions. You answer all the questions, you get the $2 bill. I said, would you be interested? And they said, well, how long does it take? Oh, just a few minutes. And I said, well, okay. Once I get them that far, I've never had anybody turn back. And then I said, all you got to do is answer all the questions. I said, this conversation, I kind of make this a disclaimer, kind of a challenge. I said, this conversation will deal with real life and death situations that may cause you to have a fear reaction. This is something to remember because, you know, we've got a fear of sharing the gospel. This kind of gets us over that because we're giving away free money and everybody likes that. So most people are receptive, right? But see, they've got fears. And that's what we want to try to address. And so we say, you may have some type of a fear reaction when I ask you these questions. And I say a fear reaction may include something like an uncomfortable feeling of anxiety or desire to leave or to quit, you know, finishing the questions. But I said, if you finish, you get the $2. And they go, okay, cool. I said, all right, well, let's start. And I said, you know, at any time you can stop. You know, we're not trying to force anything on you. But our desire is that you might maybe discover a fear and maybe identify a way to, you know, kind of deal with it. And they go, well, cool. So I introduce myself. I tell them I'm Mike. And why I'm old, you know, I'm a BCM director or whatever. And then I start the question and say, well, first of all, let me ask you, do you have any known fears? Well, yeah, I'm afraid of snakes and I'm afraid of, you know, flying or something like that. And then I'll say, well, what's your greatest fear? And, you know, sometimes they'll say, well, you know, I'm really afraid of snakes. And I'll say, all right. If your worst fear or greatest fear came true, what would be the worst outcome? Well, you know, like a snake might bite me, you know. And I said, well, what would happen? Well, you know, I might die. And I say, okay. I said, well, then I ask them, well, is your real fear what you stated first as being the fear of the snake, or is your real fear the worst outcome? You see what I'm getting to? So a lot of people, like, they don't mind flying, it's just afraid of crashing, right? They don't mind snakes, it's just they don't want to get bit, right? So in other words, a lot of people's fears end with death. Now, I did have one girl, you know, she told me her fear was chickens. I said, well, I'm sorry. But she just had a real fear of chickens. So some things don't always lead to death. I guess there could be a chicken death, but it doesn't always work that way. But if it doesn't, don't worry about it. Just continue on. And let me say this. When you're going through these questions, let them talk, but don't get this so lengthy that, you know, you lose the point of what you're trying to get to, okay? Then I ask them, what precautions are you taking to keep the worst outcome from happening? Well, I stay away from chickens, you know, or I stay away from snakes, or I don't fly. And then I ask them, well, are your precautions 100% effective from preventing the worst outcome? And most people have said to me, no, I cannot 100% keep myself from the worst outcome from happening. And so that kind of seals, you know, the problem that they're dealing with. And then I asked them, do you think that you can completely eliminate your worst fear? And at this point, most of them say no. And then, my little page here emptied out on the other side. There we go. Then I asked them, and this is where it kind of gets a little, get a little funny look. I asked them, at what age will you likely die? And they go, what? And I say, well, what age would you likely die? Just predict. Well, I don't know. And then I ask them things like, well, what, you know, how long do your, you know, how long did your grandparents live? Well, you know, in their 70s or 80s, 90s. I said, or I might ask them, well, you know, do you live a certain way that might cause you to die early? You know, and they go, well, yeah, you know, I use drugs or drink or something. But anyway, it gets them to think about their mortality. I ask them, well, what do you think will cause your death? Predict what will cause your death. You know, well, heart disease or, you know, I'll get run over or something like that. Then I ask him, well, do you have a fear of dying? People, you know, a lot of people say, well, yeah. And some people say, well, no, it's just the pain. You know, I don't mind dying. It's just I don't want to die in pain. Then I ask them, do you expect to exist in some form after death? Now, they start to find out where their spiritual, you know, where they're at spiritually. Some people say, oh, well, I don't believe you're, you know, you're anything. You know, you don't go anywhere. And so you just let them answer the question. Then I ask them, do you believe that heaven and hell are real places? Now, at this point, you know, they're starting to figure out, okay, this is moving toward, you know, biblical things or, and this is where you might start watching people have a fear reaction. And if they start looking at you like real funny, like, well, why are you asking? Well, you know, it's part of the $2. Oh, okay. And they keep going, you know, just keep dangling this. It works. I asked them, do you have a fear of going into eternity? And some people say, oh, I don't believe in eternity. You say, oh, okay. And, but, you know, a lot of people haven't really thought about this much, or they haven't really expressed what they're feeling about it to anyone. And then I asked them, are you certain about your eternal destination? And then if they say, well, yeah, you know, I'll probably go to hell. I've had people say that. I ask them, well, what gives you that certainty? And this tells you where they're getting their information is, what they're banking their whole faith on. And then we move to the fear of God. I ask them, well, do you believe there's a God? And some people say, yeah. And I ask them, well, just describe him to me. And they look at you like, I said, well, you know, just real quickly. I said, a lot of people have different ideas of God. And so I just ask them, and, you know, they say, well, he's a God of love and he, you know, lives in heaven or something. And just listen to what they say. But, you know, if they say, well, he's in the trees and he's in, well, you'll kind of know they're a New Ager or something. And it kind of lets you know where they're at. Then I ask them, is the Bible true? And they'll either say yes or no, or they don't know. And but if they say no, I always ask them, well, have you read it? And if I say, have you read it all? And they go, well, no. And I'd say, well, you know, you might want to read it before you judge it. And they kind of think, well, yeah, that's probably true. And it kind of challenges them to read the Bible. But I don't really, you know, like point like, well, you dummy, you know, if you hadn't read it, you know, you don't do that. You know, this is a pleasant thing. This is the $2 lure to keep them going. And then I ask them this, and praise the Lord for the Passion movie. It kind of helps people to respond because I'll ask them, did you see the Passion movie? And then I'll say, well, what was your reaction? And this will tell you a lot. Oh, man, that really disturbed me. And I'd ask them, well, why? Well, you know, what they did to Jesus. And I'd say, well, have you ever thought why Jesus would go through that? I mean, it just leads you right up to that stuff, right? So you can use that the Passion movie. If they haven't really figured out what that was all about, you can really point them to the gospel that way. And then I ask them, does talking about Jesus make you feel uncomfortable? Remember what Jim Peterson said about, you know, don't put Jesus on a poster, it's going to get ripped down? Well, man, this is where the enemy doesn't like it. I mean, the devil doesn't like us talking about Jesus because that's what it's all about. And when you ask people, does talking about Jesus make you feel uncomfortable? Of course, we already talked about the Passion a little bit, so that kind of broke the ice. But at this point, you may really have some, they go, well, I don't think I want to answer any more questions or something like that. You say, well, And when people do that, just don't go, okay, well, you know, sorry, you don't get the $2. This is the great place to say, well, you know, this may be a fear reaction. And you kind of get them to diagnose why they're doing this, you know. And you say, this may be a fear reaction. And they go, what do you mean? Well, you know, we're just talking about Jesus, and but you kind of feel like, you know, a little anxious or you don't want to do this. Is there a reason why? And you say, that might be a fear. And they might, you know, like, oh, maybe it is, you know. And sometimes they might share a little bit, like, well, yeah. I say, but you know, if you can overcome your fear, you get the $2. They go, okay, keep going, you know. So don't give up. I mean, just, and, but if they have a fear, you might just say, you know, what do you think's causing that fear? Then I asked them, if God had a way for you to know for sure that you would go to heaven when you, after you die, would you want to know it? Would you want to hear good news? Basically what I'm asking. Would you want to hear some good news? Now, I've had some really surprising answers to this question. It surprised me that I'm getting a lot of people that say no. And I don't know if they're not understanding the question, so I'll repeat it again. And they'll go, well, no, I don't want to know that. And I don't know what that's about, but it's a fear of something. I don't know if it's a fear of them not really, you know, knowing if they're going to heaven or not, or if they know the information, they're going to have to respond to it or what. I don't know if it's something demonic that's just causing people to say no. But if they say no, I'll just ask them, well, why not? And sometimes it might be they don't understand the question. But see if you can keep them going, you know. And yes, ma'am.
Earlier in one of the questions, they said that they don't believe in heaven or hell.
Okay. All right. Just say, have you heard what the Bible says about it? So in other words, say, yeah, I understand you don't believe, but have you heard what the Bible says about that? And so use it as a way of just giving them information. Like he's saying, if you can just drop the death charges in there. So that's what you want to do. And some people say, well, I don't believe you can know for sure. And then this verse here, you know, is basically says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's a verse that if you want to use that, say, well, the Bible claims that you can, and you can use that. And then we get to the gospel presentation. Now, at this point, you can use any gospel presentation you want as long as it involves the Word of God, some Scripture, okay? And if you can use an open Bible where they can read it from there, just like he was talking about with his Brazilian friends, that's even better because it gives it more validity. But these four here are the Roman road, and I'm not going to explain them too much other than what we said the gospel was about. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Make sure they understand what sin is. For the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences. But the gift of God is eternal life. And this is where you need to emphasize. Wages is what you earned, which is death. Gift, that's what you receive. You can't earn it. That's eternal life. And get them to realize it's a gift. It's not anything they're going to earn. Because most people think you've got to earn your salvation. And that's not true. Then it says, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That just talks about how God loves us, how he provided the way. And then, finally, the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, this is something offered to you. How do you call on God? Just, it's like praying to God. And then I ask him, have you ever heard this before? Or is this the first time? If it's the first time, you know, just make sure, clarify that they understand what it is. If they've heard it before, say, well, you know, great. And then ask them, how do you feel about God offering us this gift of eternal life? Now, this is really going to tell you if they're receptive or not. Well, they might think, well, that's cool. You know, they like the idea. Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't make me any difference. You just never know where they're at in the process. And then you can say, would knowing for sure that you were going to heaven eliminate any of your fears? And most people say, well, yeah. And then I ask them, what fear would keep you from accepting Jesus? Now you've really, you've kind of, well, you've made an invitation. Now, at this point, let me just say to you, don't try to be forceful at this point. God's Spirit does not force Himself on anyone. But in love and just in inquiry, just ask them, is this something you're interested in? And then you can ask them, would you like to accept Jesus and his gift of eternal life? And some people say, well, sure. I mean, there you go. Pray with them. I mean, praise the Lord, they've received it. Now, having shared this with a lot of people, I haven't had a lot of people that have got to the point of, you know, accepting Christ because it's kind of cold turkey. They don't know who I am. You know, they're still just looking at the $2 bill. But the point is that they've heard the gospel. My job, in a sense, my duty is complete in the sense of giving them the message. I mean, I need to continue to love them and to cultivate and stuff like that. But the point is that I've shared with them the truth. And then I say, thank you. Here's your $2 bill. Thanks. And then on the back, I just put my name and number. And those are some websites that has people's testimonies and stuff like that if they want to follow up. But you can take those, eliminate them, and copy them if you want. But I tell you what. We have used this around Oklahoma City and Oklahoma a lot. And people have fun doing it. And if you'd be interested in... doing this, I will give you a $2 bill. And you can try it out. But let me tell you this. I don't know if you can eliminate all your fears when it comes to sharing the gospel, because the devil is out there trying to scare you. I want to tell you something. Share it despite your fear. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Be prepared always to give an answer. You need to learn some verses so you can share the gospel. And share your testimony. Your testimony is as powerful as this little thing here. Remember what happened with the woman at the well? Jesus shows up at the well with his disciples, sends 12 of his disciples into town. They come back with some food. The woman at the well meets Jesus. After meeting Jesus, she goes to town and brings the whole town out. Now, who is more qualified to do witnessing, the 12 disciples or the woman at the well? Well, they were more trained. She just had more intentions. Hey, come listen to somebody who told me all that I did. This guy's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And they all came out and a lot of people got saved. So it's not by the power of your words. It's just your intention and being used of God. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want to give out some $2 bills if you're interested. Take a $2 bill if you will give it away using Fear Factor. Okay? Any questions? Thanks for hanging with me. Hey, Father. Lord, I thank you that somebody shared with me and that you've given to us eternal life. And Father, I pray that we might have such a burden for the lost, such a love for you, that we will not remain silent. And Lord, I just pray that Satan will just be bound from whatever deception he's got in our life, that we cannot be witnesses because you have called us to do that. And Lord, I want to pray for the lost that we might be able to share with, that their hearts might be open. And Lord, that we might just say the right words and just be the right people around them, that they might see that the good news is for real. Lord, be with these students. Let them make a difference in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you all. And got any takers? I'll stand right here and... Mr. Michael.
Thank you.
All right. Do well.
That's right.
For another technique.
Hey, yes. All right. Hope it goes well. Take care. All right, Rachel. My daughter's name is Rachel there. Yeah. She is 21. Really? When's your birthday?
December 19th.
Hers is November, so pretty close. Yep, you're about the same there. Ready to give one away?
I am ready.
Cool. All right. I hope you have a good success with it. There you go. Russ. There you go.
Give you a shot.
Yeah, do it. It's fun.
I don't know if I can promise to do this, but I know where I could have used it.
Where's that?
With panhandlers.
Oh. Well, use that. They'll, for $2, if they need $2, they'll sit and listen.
That's right.
So just tell them.
Well, yeah. But I, right. So I've.
And poor college students are almost as bad as panhandlers. I mean, they're broke. Right? All right. There you go. Now remember, the commitment to share the fear factor with them.
Not a question.
Yes, sir.
On this, like, I'll do it. But,
yeah.
I do feel like at all, like it's a bait and switch kind of deal. Like, here's some questions, and then you're suddenly telling them about hell. Like, do you feel like that when you do that? Or?
Well, I know that it is a motivational thing for them to listen. And so I'm up front with them about fear factor, you know, and that they might have fear reactions. And so, and then I always let them off the hook. And so at that point, I don't feel that I'm being deceptive. I'm just, you know, trying to maintain their motivation to listen. If you say, well, you know, it's like some people say, well, that's not the real spiritual way of doing it. But for Paul, he says that I will be all things to all people so that some might be saved. His whole purpose was so they would hear about the gospel. There's not much difference. I'll tell you how this actually came about, because on my campus, we feed students for noonday. Okay, so we pay almost $2 for a student every time they come in to eat, you know, for a noon day. And I was thinking about, well, you know, that much money that we invest on students that are coming, I mean, noon days are great. You know, we have worship, and, you know, some noon days are better than others. Some are more evangelistic than others. And, you know, you just don't really know how effective you're being with people. People can sit back here, you know, and eat, and you don't really know if they're getting real much of personal attention. But so I thought, well, you know, if for the same amount of investment, of just money-wise, as we're using for noon days, if I could use this to just interest someone into listening to what I have to say, I'd say I feel like I'm getting more, it's more intentional, it's more direct, it's more personal than it is to being something that's a little less. So, if the bait and switch thing, that's more actually what that is that's saying, look, you know, come in, I'm going to give you a free television. And when you come in to get your free television, they say, yeah, but you don't get the free television unless you buy the car. Now, that's the bait and switch. So that's deceptive. But when you're just saying, look, I'm going to give you $2 if you'll answer all the questions, and if they answer all the questions, they get $2, then I've been perfectly honest with them. So, yeah, you don't want to come across as deceptive. And you just say, well, you know, I did what I said, right? They go, yeah,